So anyway, but whatever that's worth. You know, in just a few weeks, we're going to be entering the final steps in God's plan of salvation. You know, salvation for mankind. And, you know, it pictures the coming kingdom of God. You know, it's, what, just 3 weeks plus a couple days before we have the Feast of Trumpets starts. But, you know, the final four steps in God's plan. And how that's how every year we're reminded of God's plan, so we don't forget it. And we repeat it every year. We remind ourselves. And so from time to time, we need certain reminders. And so hopefully today we can go through and look at some of the things we need to remember as well. You know, we're starting with the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures Jesus Christ's return in just, you know, on, I think it's September the 10th this year. Picturing Jesus Christ's return to this earth, which starts the process of setting up God's kingdom. So, you know, when we start going through these, what was the Feast of Trumpets? Yes, it's Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Day of Atonement. It's all these words. But when we start observing them, do we start to gradually absorb them into our minds of what these days really represent, and how it's not going to just affect you, but how it's going to affect the entire world? But the Feast of Trumpets starts the process of establishing, setting up God's kingdom, God's government on this earth. You know, starting at Jerusalem with Jesus Christ's feet touching down there, that's the first place he's going to return to. And, you know, as you think about that, that will be the start of one nation, one government under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And that's what it's going to bring to us. But when we start observing these days, do we really absorb that into our minds, and knowing that this is an exciting time, that we're keeping this, representing the time that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth? You know, the Feast of Trumpets is a foreshadow of this new beginning. Even though it's not going to be really pleasant, because it is going to be a time of great war. You know, you sort of have to use your imagination. When Christ returns, everyone is going to see the return in the streak. They're going to see it. I don't know how, but they're going to know something from outer space has invaded us. And then what are they going to think when all of a sudden this being is establishing his own kingdom? We got to unite, people. You know, we've seen movies on that, you know, that sort of give us this, where the other nations unite to fight this alien force. Well, won't they feel the same way in some ways? So it isn't going to be a pleasant time. It's going to be a time of great wars. You know, this will be a time of God's great wrath against the world's armies that rise up against him. Because they are going to rise up against him thinking that they're fighting an alien or whatever. Because Satan is there pumping that into their minds. He's still the God of this earth. Not God, but he is the being, the ruler of this earth. And he's not going to give up easily. So he's going to stir up the armies, the nations, against this invading being. So, you know, as we start thinking about God's wrath coming up on this earth, you know, and getting things right, you know, we have an opportunity, a calling to be a part of this event. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about it over in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn over to that, 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read several verses here. Starting in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So So as Jesus Christ is coming down to this earth, his saints are going to rise up, those that have been resurrected, rise up and meet him in the air as he comes back to this earth. And so therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, and each, you know, as we go through the holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, at least last four, these are comforting words. These are things that we're to comfort ourselves with, because we know these are events that will take place in spite of us. They will take place. And it's encouraging, because it's very positive in where this is all leading. You know, the Feast of Trumpets then prepares us for another step in God's plan, of course, that which is the Day of Atonement, which follows a few days later. And so then we enter that day. On the Day of Atonement, we're going to be reminded that this present day ruler of this earth will be captured and removed. You know, we have no power over him now, but we know Jesus Christ will have, and he's going to be captured, and he's going to be removed from affecting the world and each one of us as well. The event that's going to bring an end to the uprising of Satan. We know that the Day of Atonement picture is putting Satan away, binding him for 1,000 years. So it's going to put an end to that for those 1,000 years. And what is that going to do to this earth? It's going to really change everything that we really understand today. Where all this evil and hatred and all this sickness comes from. We're going to find out that he's the main instigator of it. Realizing that, you know, that Satan and the fallen angels have been promoting this for over 5,000 years, their way of life, their what they want, that evil, that opposite of what God is. So the Day of Atonement will start the healing process, and I think that's the thing we look at. It's going to start the healing process that will bring about the wonderful world tomorrow. That has to take place first, which we're going to call the kingdom of God. God's coming down with God's government, and he's going to set up God's government the way it should be, and it's going to become the kingdom of God. Not the United States of America, not Soviet Union, not any of the other, China. It's going to start building the kingdom of God. Well, this afternoon, let's look at the kingdom of God as we start preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at four things that must be in place in every kingdom and how they will have a lasting effect on God's kingdom as well. So there's four things that make up a kingdom. I know years ago we've heard this, but this is the time of year we need to reflect on this. There is a new kingdom coming to this earth, and Jesus Christ is going to be the head of it under his Father. And so, you know, as we prepare to keep the fall holy days this year, we're again reminded that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to set up God's government, God's kingdom, and the government that God will own and he will totally have complete control over. You know, not like the world we live in today. We live in a totally different world than we're going to see in the future. Of course, this time, it will become one nation at this time, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I repeat that again. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be one of liberty and justice for all. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that and to radiate that same approach that God the Father is teaching us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and down through the apostles and down through all the writings that they've given to us. Now, God's kingdom, like all other kingdoms, must have four important components, four elements, in order to exist. So we're going to look at these four elements, these components. The first element God's kingdom must have is a king, a leader. And that leader sets us an example. It isn't just a leader that we see in the world that is out just for their own getting, not leading the getway, but this is a servant. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a servant. So who will be the king in God's kingdom? Of course, we all know. Who will be this? First of all, let's go to Psalms. It mentions it over there, King David. Psalms 47. You know, King David knew who would eventually become king over all the earth. Even though he was king over Israel, he knew what was in the future. He understood it. And in his Psalms, he brings this up continually. But here's one of the places in Psalms 47. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." He is a great king over all the earth. King David knew that. "And he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves." And then in verse 7, it said, "For God is the king of all the earth." So King David knew this, and this is just one of the many, many places that it's mentioned about Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Most High, would be king, king over this territory. You know, who will be the king in God's kingdom? There's only one, the very Son of God. Son of God. What better king than to have the very Son of our God? He knows us. He's designed us. He's helped through the Father, created us. And he understands everything about us, the needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the strengths. He knows what everything that's needed to serve that those serve each of mankind. So who will be the king in God's kingdom? The Lord eternal. David said here, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the very Son of God. Let's go over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we'll start in verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse," referring, of course, as we understand, Jesus Christ. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Of course, John was inspired to write these things down all through in Revelation. And this was one of the areas that he knew. He knew as well, God wanted us to remember this, to have it written in many places throughout the Bible, that Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, the kingdom of God will have a king. And we celebrate this event on every Feast of Trumpets when we're reminded of Jesus Christ returning back to this earth as King of Kings. And that's when it's going to happen. So we celebrate this on the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures Christ's return to this earth to set up God's government, where Jesus Christ will be King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So this is the first element that we need to have in order to have a kingdom. And so we're going to see that take place in the future. The second element that must be in place for God's kingdom to be a kingdom is a territory, a place. Where is it going to be? Is it going to be in heaven? Is it going to be on this earth? Where is it going to be? So we've already touched a little bit on this in Revelation 19, but Daniel has something to say about this too in prophecy. So let's go over to Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2, it's hard to go through and pick out just a few scriptures here and there to prove these things, but these are some of the areas maybe you don't go to and very often. So Daniel 2, and let's look in verse 44. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So here we find a kingdom that's going to come to this earth. Which one is going to exist forever? There's only one, and that's the eternal, God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. All the other kingdoms come and go. but we know God's kingdom, the only one ever has the potential to be there forever. It's going to stand forever. And Daniel understood this. God showed it to him, and he wrote it down for us today as well. Also, Revelation 5. Let's go back to the other end. Revelation 5. It talks about us reigning on this earth as kings and priests. Where? We'll see where it's going to be. Revelation 5, and start in verse 9. Here we find the four living creatures, and it's the opening of the seals in prophecy here. But here in verse 9 it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy,'" talking about Jesus Christ, "'you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and nation, people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth.'" Again, emphasizing, where is God's kingdom going to be? It's going to be established on this earth, and we have the opportunity to be a part of it, being kings and priests, if we qualify. So also in Isaiah 9, let's turn over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." Again, a prophecy telling about the kingdom of God. "A child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So again, in verse 7, it says there's going to be an increase of God's government. There's not going to be an end to that. It isn't going to be, if we were just looking at the world, the earth that we live on, there's an end to that. You can only fill it up so much. So apparently we're looking at something far beyond just this earth. That's where it's going to start, and only God knows beyond that where it's going. But, you know, does this mean that God's kingdom will not only be on this earth? No, it doesn't say it's just going to be on this earth, but it could go far beyond into the entire universe. It has no end. And you look at the universe, it has no end. It continues on and on and on. So where is God's kingdom, its territory, going to start? Where does it start? This time it will become one nation. Where is it going to start? It starts in Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ first returns to, as is prophesied, and it will fill the earth with the potential to reach into the entire universe if God chooses. So that's the second thing. You have to have a territory, and this earth is going to start out to be that territory. Now let's look at the third element that must be in a kingdom of God. A kingdom must have subjects or citizens. Who are these citizens of the kingdom of God? Who are these subjects? Without it, you can have a king, but if he doesn't have anything to rule over, it's not really a kingdom. So it has to have citizens. So who are these citizens? Let's start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter here. Somewhere in here, I have it. 1 Peter 2. And we'll look at starting in verse 9. Peter says, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people," if we look at ourselves, we weren't really anyone, "but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So here we see an introduction. There's going to be a special group of people. God's going to choose a priesthood. He's going to choose a royal, a holy nation, a special group of people, not because of you've been given a golden spoon and raised in a rich family, no, but because of what you do and the way you respond to God and his laws, his commandments. So you become a special people by who you are, what you do. And we're in the process of learning how to be one of these individuals, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, a special people. So we're in that process of growing and trying to develop. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our repentance, and I stress not just the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but through our repentance, our attitude, that's what God's looking at. Christ opens up the door for us through his sacrifice. Without that sacrifice, we have no hope. The soul that sins shall surely die. We were going to eternally die. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice came in and opened the door for us so that we could continue on, so we could continue on our life and to repent of our wrongdoing and to get on the right page, to follow the examples that's been given to us in the scriptures to those that are righteous and learn from those that are evil, that there is a wrong way and we don't do these things because look at the results. So we have the opportunity to become this chosen people, these citizens of God's kingdom, God's own people. Those that remain faithful to God's truth. So the simplest way to sum it up, those that remain faithful to God's truth. Who are the citizens in God's kingdom? You and me. We have that potential to be there. You know, it has to be exciting. When you first came into the church and started to understand these things through the holy days, you started to think, wow, I have an opportunity to be in God's kingdom forever. And what are we going to do? It's going to be going on forever. Who knows what God has in plan for the universe? But we have an opportunity. If we just go back, as many have said before, the handbook. If you want to know how to make the car last longer, you go to the manual that's been given to you. And it says, if you do this, every so many miles, you do this, you do this. And we do it faithfully. I want that car to last. God's given us the same manual, a manual that tells us, you want to know how to, you can live for all eternity? Here's what you do. This, do this, do this, do this, do this. This, you know, this is our manual. God tells us, hey, you can become citizens in my kingdom if you do what I've given you the instructions to do. It's for your good. It's for everyone's good. And you're going to love it. Trust me, do these things. So you and me, we all have that opportunity in the future to be citizens in God's kingdom. None of us are excluded. God gives us room to repent. God gives us room to obey. God gives us, he wants to know, will we do what he says? Will we do it? Okay, let's turn over to Revelation 11 now. Revelation 11, citizens who are the citizens in God's kingdom. We'll start in verse 15, Revelation 11. Here we find some more prophecies. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe, and it's in verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on his throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and they shall be rewarded, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and shall destroy those who destroy the earth. So here we have another emphasis on the citizenship. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and is going to reward those of us that qualify as servants, as prophets, as saints, and most important, those who fear your name, small and great. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. Fear that I don't want to do wrong. I fear doing wrong. I want to do what's right. I want to teach others to do what's right. And so that's the type of fear we need to have, a fear to do wrong. We don't want to do wrong. We want to do what God says. And so that's why we continually look into God's Word. We study it daily, trying to find out, what am I doing wrong here? Something's not right. Something's not going right. And so you start studying. You find, oh, man, I need to do this better. I need to do this better. And we're trying to perfect our lives to become like Jesus Christ. And it takes work. We need work. And so a reward is going to come to God's servants and prophets and saints and those who fear his name, both small and great. So, you know, who are going to be these citizens in the kingdom of God? We have that potential to be there. And there's no reason why each and every one of us cannot be. We have the manual. We know how to prolong this, how to do these things. It's just up to us to study it, to pray about it, and to ask God's guidance, use God's Holy Spirit to do these things. And so we do strive, and that should be our objective, and it's exciting to do that. So we can have the opportunity to be kings and priests in God's kingdom, to help others, to be servants. Also, the elect, which includes all the prophets and the saints and the holy ones, you know, and those that fear God will be a part of his kingdom. That's who God is looking for. He's looking for individuals who will follow his ways. Those who truly fear God's name, both small and great, will be citizens of his kingdom. Let's go to John 1, over in John. A couple of verses here. Let's just start in verse 10. John 1, verse 10. Here, Jesus Christ, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here we see the same thing here. You know, we have the opportunity to become children of God. And Jesus Christ has opened that door for each one of us to fulfill that. Romans, let's go over to Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Going on down to verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So it is going to be a time the books are open and saying, these are my sons and daughters. These are my sons. Sons of God. Since there will be neither male or female, that's why we're going to say they're going to be sons of God, not sons and daughters. There's not going to be in the kingdom daughters from the standpoint of when you're changed, you can be changed into beings. And so sometimes it's easier to put that in just because of where we are today. But we're all going to be the same. For as many as led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. And so we have that potential. Who are the citizens? The subjects in the kingdom of God, all the prophets, the saints, the holy ones, those that fear God's name and keep his law. Hopefully we all fall into that same group. We have that potential before us. This is a special calling. It's a calling that we've all been given. This leads us to the fourth element that must exist in a kingdom of God. Every kingdom must have its own code of laws. I was thinking, if we didn't have a code of laws in the United States, where would we be? There would be no restriction against killing your neighbor. You just have total chaos. Even with a code of laws, we have a challenge before us. You go to Chicago, and how many shootings, 70 shootings one night, and 12 people or so killed? This is with a code of law. Man's law is not working. God's law will not happen there. Justice will be served. Evil will be removed. He's removing Satan. That's the beginning of evil. Now, any of that carries over into God's kingdom, God will have to take care of. God, because there's a code of laws that has to be enforced. And that seems to be the problem with the United States. We do not enforce our laws. We come up with lots more and more and more and more laws, but they don't apply them. When one party's in there, they apply this set of laws. And when another party's in there, they supply a whole different set of laws. There is no consistency. There's only one set of laws, code. God's set of laws works. It isn't anything that's wishy-washy. So we're going to see that code of laws, a foundation to build on. There has to be that foundation, a solid foundation. So there's no exceptions. There's forgiveness, but there's no exceptions. This is God's law. It works. You're going to love it. It works. It protects you. It protects your neighbor. It protects your children. It protects everyone. It's right. And as people start living it, they're going to say, wow, we could have been doing this all along. The problem is we just didn't have a king to enforce it. If we didn't like this king that we have, we wait to 4 years and we put another one in there, a different one in there, and we do, maybe he'll be what we want. So this isn't going to happen in God's kingdom. God's kingdom will have a king. It will have a territory. It will have citizens. And it's going to have a code of law that everyone will enjoy being a part of. So let's look at some scriptures on this. Revelation 22. You can sort of think of some scriptures you would turn to, but we'll go to the back of the book first. Revelation 22. We'll start in verse 14. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So here we see a standard here. We know the tree of life is eternal life, one that Adam and Eve were not able to partake of because they took of the fruit of good and evil. But those that keep God's commandments and do God's will, they would be given the right to the tree of life, eternal life in God's kingdom. And they'll be able to enter into that city. You know, the word of God, of course, this book, is our code of law, isn't it? Now let's go on to verse 18. It says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So here Revelation comes to a close by telling us, you know, this is a code of conduct, code of law. This is going to work. And if you don't do these things, you're going to be removed from that book of life. It's, you know, you can repent. Oh, I did that. I should not have done that. Oh, man, you repent. You repent. But if you do it out of arrogance, then I'm not going to do this. God's got to remove you. And in the future, that's what's going to make the code of conduct, code of laws work. Because it is not just a set of laws, it's a set of things that's going to be right. Justice and mercy and judgment. It's going to be good things. Things that are, if you could have made up a list of things you wanted to have in your kingdom, what would they be? The exact same thing Jesus Christ, God the Father, they established for us. Because they work. They work. We're trying to understand how do they work as humans. How do they work? And as you incorporate them in, you find out, wow, that works. They feel pretty good. I feel pretty good. You know, it produces a fruit that only those code of laws can produce. But we're practicing these things now, learning, whoa, you sure don't treat people that way. Look what happened. This is the way you treat people. Oh, that's what happened. And you have that opportunity every day of the week, not just on the Sabbath, every day of the week you're around people. Do you radiate God's way? Are you a future citizen in God's kingdom? Are you living by God's code of law? It isn't going to just happen overnight. Oh, I'm going to now be okay. I can do these things. No, you're going to have to develop them now. And that's what we're in the process of doing, each one of us, every day. I have to try to put it into practice in my life. So sometimes you ask God in the morning and pray and study and think, you know, what do I need to work on today? Or sometimes God just points it out to you. You're reading this, whoa, man, I need to improve on that. Why have I been doing that? And so it's something we're learning. We're having a lifetime to learn these things, because this code of law is a foundation the kingdom will be built on. It's the only way it's going to exist. Let's go over to Revelation 12. A couple of verses there. God's law, we're learning to love God's law. Satan hates God's law, his code. He hates it. Chapter 12 of Revelation, and we'll look in verse, start in verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and the seal for the, and the seal, and the sea, I'm sorry, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So Satan's coming down with great wrath because he hates God's way of life. He wants it his way. He wants to do what the world is doing now. He wants to be truthful. He wants to destroy each and every one of us. He hates us. He wants his way. And that's what you find in the world. They want, it's a very selfish society. A selfish society won't exist. It will only self-destruct. So in verse 17, it says, and the dragon, of course referring to Satan, was outraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. So who is Satan all upset about, this dragon? Those that were keeping the commandments of God. He hates it. He hates us for doing it. And he's going to try everything he can to destroy us, because he wants his way. God wants us to live his way, which is the way that works. Satan doesn't. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we start in verse 16. I know I've read this several times in sermons, but here it applies. Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. It says, now behold, one came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life, that I may be a part of your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to enter into my kingdom, keep the commandments. And he said to them, which ones? He said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as you look at those, you think, those are important. If you do all these things, guess what? It's not selfish. It's not self-entering what you want. It's outgoing. These are all traits that part of those code of conduct, code of laws. And, of course, we know the man had a problem. These were all physical things he could do, but he was putting something in front of God. In verse 20, he said, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. His God was his money. It's funny, Christ didn't cover that part in what he said. He knew the man was not committing adultery, he was not murdering, he was not bearing false witness, he was honoring his father, but he knew the man loved his money more than he did God, and it proved it, because he was very sorrowful and he departed. So it was summing up here God's code of law. God's laws, as we know in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, as a foundation of it. Therefore, what is the code of law for the kingdom of God? You know, we know these answers, but we need to refresh our memory every so often. What is the foundation of this core, this foundation that God is going to grant to all of us that are a part of his kingdom, and even now? Of course, we know it's the same set of laws God gave Moses to write down for ancient Israel over in the book of Deuteronomy. And let's go over to Deuteronomy. We all know these areas, but what is God's code of law? Deuteronomy 4. A few scriptures here. Deuteronomy 4, and let's start in verse 39. It says, "Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is none other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may be well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God gives you of all times." Going down to verse 44. "Now this is the law with Moses, which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they had come out of Egypt." And of course, if you go over in chapter 5, you read that code of law. First of all, we understand, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And it shows how you do that. And then how to love your neighbor. And then it continues on with the remaining code of law that shows you how to do this. You know, if you removed those pages from God's word, would you have a code of law? It's touched throughout the Bible, but this really nails it down that this is my people. I'm bringing them out of slavery. I'm bringing them out of sin in a way, bringing out of Egypt. I'm bringing them out. Now, what am I doing? I'm establishing a code of law. This is that code of law that worked, was going to work for them if they followed it. It's the same way in God's kingdom. This is that same code of law that must be there as a foundation. We need it. It's the only way a society, a system, a kingdom will go on forever. Forever. So we see that foundation being set for us, and it's why a code of conduct is, a code of law is important. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is a copy of God's code of law, isn't it? As you read through it, it's repeating God's code of law all the way through. And so, you know, you think of that, it's time. Does God want us to read that from time to time or not? Is it really important, or we're just all smart, we know it, we don't need to know it, but do we need to reread it from time to time? Well, we realize that this law is still in force today, and it will be enforced for all eternity. And the better we understand it, the more likely we are going to be a part of God's way. You know, this Deuteronomy is a book that, you know, we've mentioned before, that even the kings, the ancient kings of Israel, were required to write it out. And I was reading through it this time. Let's just turn over there. Deuteronomy 16, and something else caught my eye this time, which probably has caught yours all along, but sometimes just things snap out at you. And here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, and we read several verses here. It says, "When you come into the land," talking to Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land, he says, a type of the kingdom as well. He says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like the other nations that are around me,' and you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall choose and set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Then going on down to verse 18. "Also, it shall be when he sets," this is talking about the king that we just talked about here, "when he sets on his throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites." So there's one book they were to copy it from. There wasn't a whole mess of them, "Oh, I like this book better." No, there was this one book. And of course, it was put in the ark. It says in verse 19, "And it shall be with him After he's written it all down, he's copied it, made a copy of it. And this is the thing that snapped out at me. He says, shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So back then, not everyone had a copy of the law. He was to specifically write it out. Why? So that he would read it every day. It isn't the writing it out that makes the difference. I always say, I'm going to write it all out. I have a copy right here. It helps you to write it out because then it's like the old correspondence course. You write it out, it means it lasts a little longer. It helps stick with you a little better. But the thing I caught me was he was to write it out, and what was he to do with it? Put it on a shelf? No. He was to read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law, this code of law, these statutes. Because he was the physical king at that time. King, you know, whoever was going to be set up. And so, because that was a code of law, that had to exist in a kingdom. When they went into the wilderness, into the promised land, that was the key. You have to live by this code of law. And whenever they strayed from it, mostly because they committed adultery, idolatry, and other sins, that they lost it. Because they weren't reading and doing what God told them to do. Read it daily. Learn to fear God. And, you know, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to learn to fear the Lord our God. We hear that scripture many times during the feast. But that's why we're going there, to learn to fear God in a right, positive way. And so we do that. And the best we can do that in our own lives, it helps us develop, become qualifying to be a part of God's kingdom. Let's go over to verse chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and we'll start in verse 9 of chapter 31. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing, gathering the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So here we have, on the year of release, every 7 years, they were commanded to read that, to read the code of law, to make sure they understood it, so they were doing it. And so, you know, well, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. You ever consider, during the time Bible study, just go through and read Deuteronomy. Refresh your memory. Read to your kids so that they'll gain it, because that's what it's for. Every 7 years, your kids go up to a different stage of their life, and they need to have it refreshed in their minds. And so we do that. We're told to do that. And as parents, we do. That's what makes it last. It becomes a part of them. And look at our son, you know. Every holy day, we reemphasize, this is what it is. He didn't get it at first. And finally he said, I get it. Oh, I better, what is this day represent? I better find out. It wasn't anything special, but you keep reminding your children every year. And God does that to us as his children. We keep the holy days every year. We do them the exact same way. We keep the Passover the same way. The Days of Unleavened Bread. We keep Pentecost. We keep, as we're entering in now, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. He's teaching us as children. We know these things, don't we? We need to remember these things, not just for us, for our children and for their children's children. It's there for a reason. Repeat it. And so, you know, they did it every 7 years because it was a year of release when all debts were forgiven and all properties returned back to their owners. It was a great time. It was an exciting time. But it was to remind them, live by God's code of conduct. Let's read the law. Let's read it and understand it and do it. So, you know, it has great emphasis for us, especially as you could put extra a stamp of, hey, this is something I could do at the Feast of Tabernacles after, you know, what am I going to study this time? Hey, find something concerning the law, you know, good books, Deuteronomy, go through and read it. Read God's commandments, whatever it takes to reinforce it in your mind and in your children's mind. And that's our responsibility. Well, let's turn over to one final scripture over in Hebrews, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, we'll read, start in the middle part of verse 8. How important is God's law? Here it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, saying the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." So we're going to have a whole new set of laws, right? Nope. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me. For from the least of them to the greatest of them, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So here we see and a very important part, a new covenant God is going to make with us, with his people. He's going to write God's law, his law, this code of conduct on our hearts and minds. And we do that by studying, by praying, by asking God, drawing nearer to God to understand it better. That's how we learn what God's law is. And every time you're studying, you say, man, I hadn't seen that before. Where'd that come from? You know, and so little pieces like that, God uses his Spirit to open our minds, to teach us new things. But it's exciting. You know, God's law will be the code of conduct, code of law in the kingdom of God. It's got to happen. It's a code that works. It's a law that works. It's the only way God's kingdom can continue, because it works. God's our creator. He gave us the manual. He knows exactly what end to making us. He knows what's going to help us reach all eternity, to live forever. This is how you do it. It's not easy. You got to read. You got to study. You got to put your mind into it. You've got to be willing to submit. You've got to be willing to be humble. You've got to be able to obey and fear God in the right way. As we face the fall holy days, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, and this year it is going to be Monday, September the 10th, starts the whole process, and later, of course, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, and along with the Last Great Day. Let's remember that vision that God has given us, that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to set up the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will eventually cover the entire earth and probably beyond. We just have to wait and see, because since there is no end to God's government, the universe looks like it's a wide open field. But first things first, the kingdom, this kingdom, will have a king, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. It will have a territory, the entire earth and probably beyond. And we'll have citizens, those that fear God and do his will. And God's kingdom will have a code of law, which we are in the process now of writing it on our hearts and our minds and in our very being by doing these things. I'm sure we're all looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets, of course, and the Day of Atonement, when Jesus Christ returns. And when he does return, hopefully we're all looking forward to the time he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome to the kingdom of God."